everybody kind of has to pull their weight in a small church. And it's just, it's even more interesting and cool that a small group of people are now able to kind of like field and handle two people to be able to work at the church. And I got to tell you, that is a huge, huge blessing. And I speak definitely from experience, because if you had like just me up here, who, like trying to work a job and teach the word, we would be in big trouble, everyone. We'd be in huge trouble. So it's just like a privilege and it's a blessing to have people who are here full time who get to focus on ministering to people and teaching the word. So it's an encouragement. So very, very cool stuff. Grateful that we're able to have Mary Beth on board to continue the work here at Valley. So with that said, I guess my sermon dovetails a little bit. I don't have like a nice seamless transition into that, but I'll just say this. It's been a gorgeous weekend, has it not? I don't know why these windows are closed. They probably should be open, pouring in the sunlight. Dave Boyd mentioned to me, he said what all my students say. You're not my students, but this is what I hear all the time now. Can we have class outside? Sorry, no class outside. I know. Maybe next week. I'm not preaching, but ask the person. So we are going to be looking in the book of Nehemiah today. And so just kind of by way of getting into this, I got to say that for me personally, I took advantage of being outside this weekend. I went for a few walks as I was like stewing through the sermon. I got to run into Tommy, which was cool, in the park. He saw me as I was like, you know, in deep distress over what am I going to say? How am I going to present this? Thankfully, he said he was going to pray for me. So thank you for that. I appreciate that. And, you know, I got to say, it was kind of a rough go this week. It was a rough go this week. And what I'm talking about is like getting this sermon ready. And it wasn't necessarily difficult to figure out what the passage itself was saying. Because, you know, I spent some time with it, especially after working with Bob on this, like figuring out what the passage was saying was not hard. Here's, I guess, the best way to describe like how this was hard was in second grade. I remember, I have this distinct memory of the bell ringing for recess, and I was like taking off to my classroom. So I was like booking it. Next thing I know, it was like this weird slow motion thing, but I think it was like a third or fourth grader, kicks one of these balls that's probably like one of those big kickballs at that time of like this big. And it was just like the perfect moment, you know, like where we both do, like just meet and then I fall and then my body meets the ground with my arm directly in between, right? And so that ended up in a broken arm. And I remember, it was the second time, that was the first of two times I broke something. But then you go to the doctor. Oh, man, you can tell why little kids don't like going to the doctor. Because he took my arm, and he started doing this thing with it. Like, I just fell on my arm, and you're pressing on it. And, you know, it's like one of those things where you're just waiting, and all of a sudden he touches the right spot, and it's like just excruciating pain. Has anybody here broken an arm, had this experience, or is it just me? Okay, some people have. All right, so it's this idea of something is wrong, right? And the doctor's trying to figure out what's wrong, and he's prodding and probing where it is by pressing on it, and then when he presses on it, it's like lights go off, right? And so that's kind of what I was experiencing with this sermon today. I think God was doing this thing where kind of like pressing on the areas to figure out where the weakness was or where the brokenness was. And I got to tell you, when it comes to prayer, all right, I need help, because I got to say my prayer life seems to be broken. It's in need of mending. And so I'm super thankful to be kind of going through these passages. Thankful that Vic spent some time going through Abraham and Jacob. Today we go through Nehemiah, because prayer is one of the essential components. It's one of the essential means of participating in God's program. Let me say that one more time, because that's important. Prayer is one of the essential means of participating in God's program, right? And so what's cool is that sometimes when we participate in God's program, we get to be blessed with being a part of some pretty significant events. And that's really cool too. It's one thing to read about significant events that have happened in the past, right? It's one thing to read about these great missionaries who have gone out and just kind of shaken the world a little bit. It's another thing entirely to actually be part of that shaking, to be part of that ministry that affects and changes lives. And that's what prayer allows us to enter into. And so I guess the question is, like, why would I ever even want, why is this important? Like, why would I even want to be part of God's program? It seems like sacrilege, me kind of just up here saying that out loud, but I think that's a valid question that we need to ask ourselves. Why would we even want to be part of God's program? I think, I mean, we can have probably a conversation for a week on that, but just kind of simply put, I think that part of being in God's program, it allows you to witness firsthand the awesome, mighty power of God working in and through humans to accomplish things, amazing things sometimes. So for instance, one example that just even recently, just thinking about meeting the needs at Pine Bush, right? So I don't know if you're aware of this, but the pool is sort of out of commission, right? So we were notified of this earlier. And so that pool could be, don't know exactly what the problem is, but it could be upwards of $10,000 that's needed, right? That's significant because that pool, if we've been to Pine Bush, we know that's a big deal, right? But already some of that need has been met. And that's because God's people are really generous. That's cool. Another thing, how about seeing God work to bring about the fulfillment of someone's dream to become in full-time ministry? So did you know that Mary Beth just got commended? Because we all got to witness that. And, you know, like, if you're to kind of even just, as you dig into that a little bit, as you figure out the story there, it's just really cool to see how God works, right? And so those are just two things. And who knows what's in store? When God puts his hand to something, who knows what could happen? And that's why it's important to be part of this program. And I gotta tell you this, everyone. This is not an exclusive program. This is not an exclusive program. And this is what I mean. God has invited each and every one of us to take part in his program, in his work. And this is how he's done it. He's done it through his son, Jesus Christ. When Jesus Christ died on the cross and paid the penalty for sins, what he allowed there was for anybody to come to him, put their faith in him, and be entered into the family of God. And once you're in the family of God, you're well on your way to being part of God's program, right? So we enter into kind of the working of the family. And so this is where we turn to Nehemiah. So in order for this prayer to make any sense at all, we do need to put it into context, okay? We need to put it into context. And now I will, full disclaimer, I'm not a history teacher, unlike Vic, okay? I probably should have him substitute in for this part, but I guess it's on me, all right? So what we will do, though, I got a pointer. All right, so for those of the women who are going through 30 days to understanding the Bible, I think I see some faces that might have an idea what's going on up here. This is the overview of the Bible, okay, as put by a particular author. So in this timeline, we are going to be in this section right here. This is where Nehemiah falls, in the return, okay, where for the last 2 weeks, we looked at two of the patriarchs. Okay, so the patriarch section is right here. That was Abraham and Jacob. So now what we're doing is we're zooming, right? So we're going through the Exodus, we're going through conquest, judges, the kingdom, exile, and into return, okay, into the return section. Now, there is so much to fill out all that stuff, and the Bible's a really cool book that has a sequence, that has a story, right? And so just wanted to kind of have us locate ourselves within the context of Nehemiah, because it is actually really, really important to understand that the Israelites are now returning from exile. Okay, so that's where we find ourselves. So the next thing to say, and I wish I could say I built this, but you know, I stole it from the intertubes, all right? But this kind of gives us, we're going to zoom in a little bit to the exile period, okay? The return from captivity. So the prophet Jeremiah wrote about 100 years prior to the time Nehemiah was written that Judah would be in captivity for 70 years, and they would return to the land and be restored. The 70 years had come and gone, and the return began with Zerubbabel, all right, with the intent of reestablishing the nation and worship system. Now, about 50 years later, the altar and the temple foundation were built. Haggai came into the picture in about 520 BC to get the work going on the temple again. The temple was finished in 515 BC. Remember, BC, we're going down, right? We're going towards zero. So, interestingly, again, Esther becomes queen, all right? And Artaxerxes stops the rebuilding for a time. Then, after that, there's the second return under Ezra with the aim to beautify the temple and reform the people. And then finally, we get to the book of Nehemiah, which talks about the third return and their mission to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. So now, you're caught up. Everybody's good, right? We got our context. So let's dig into how Nehemiah provides us with an example of how prayer is an essential means of participating in God's program. So we'll start with Nehemiah chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. And unfortunately, I don't have it on the screen behind me, so if you have your Bibles, I invite you to open them up, or if your phones, and read along here. So verse 1 reads this: "The word of Nehemiah, the son of Hakaliah, it came to pass in the month of Chislev, in the 20th year, as I was in Shushan, the citadel, that Hanani, one of my brethren, came with men from Judah. And I asked them concerning the Jews who had escaped, who had survived the captivity concerning Jerusalem. And they said to me, the survivors who are left from the captivity in the province are there in great distress and reproach. The wall of Jerusalem is also broken down, and its gates are burned with fire." And so here in this section, what we see is that significant prayer begins with interest and information. Interest and information. So what's happening here is Nehemiah is serving at the Persian Winter Palace in Susa. And here what's happening is he asks for an update from his brother who's visiting from Judah. And then he gets the update. And things don't look so good. They should have been much further along in this process of rebuilding. And so this is going to be like, you're going to say, duh, right? This is going to be what happens. But this idea of like this interplay of interest and information, it's kind of a interesting relationship, right? And so I'll give a silly example. We'll say my brother-in-law, Norm, some of you know him. This guy's into everything, and he does everything pretty well, too. But one day, like, I found out he was baking bread. I don't know why bread seemed to, like, pique my interest, but I was like, okay, Norm is into all sorts of things. Bread seems pretty interesting. So, like, all of a sudden, interest was piqued, and I asked him a little bit about it and started digging a little bit, and I was like, all right, that's fine. Then all of a sudden, you know, we watch a documentary about specifically, it was about bread and how like air contributes to this whole thing. And that was a lot of fun. But now like all of a sudden my interest has peaked a little bit more and I need to go find out a little bit more information. So now I'm like, all right, Norm, give me a book. Because I always need a book. If I have a problem, I'm going to ask you for a book. That's how I roll. So I get a little bit more information and then I sit on it for a while. Then all of a sudden just everything goes boom. I'm like, all right. So I take some water, I take some yeast, I take some salt, I take some flour, I mix it together, and then I throw it in the oven, right? Next thing I know, my waistline, it'll never be the same because now I'm making bread, which is wonderful. And I can keep going. The point is not bread today. I could keep going, but I'm not. Control. Okay. So this is the part, though, this is the part that kind of hurts a little bit. This is where that prodding and that probing comes for me. Because I need to be a little bit reflective on this idea of interest and information. So the question I have to ask myself, and I think the question we ought to ask ourselves, is, are we interested in the right things? Are we interested in the right things? Are we spending our time getting information about the right things, right? Interest and information. So when I evaluate my sphere of interest, I will tell you, I have a broad sphere of interest. I can pretty much have a, like, get you, nah, how do I say this? I am interested in things. So I saw, I gotta say this to Erin, like, I saw her coming out. This is weird, Erin, I'm sorry, but at some point I need to make some soap, because Erin and Willie make soap, and that's interesting to me, right? So I'm just saying that my interest level in things, I just find a lot of things interesting. But what I have to do and what I have to be careful of is, in this sphere of interest, I'm allowed to make soap, I think. I'm allowed to make some bread. These things are okay, and they give a certain fullness to life. But if my life is consumed with soap and bread, I'm in trouble, right? So we have to be careful where we are allowing our interest and information gathering sequence to be playing out, right? So when we think about this stuff, our percentage of what we're interested in, what we're pursuing, we know should be spent with the things of God, right? Interest and information. And these are very, very powerful factors in our lives. You know this, right? Because we know that our interests often lead us down these paths of time spent. They do. And so they drive what we spend our free time doing. They drive, like, when we have a moment to ourselves where we don't have to be doing something, our mind gravitates towards certain things. What are those things for you? What are those things for you? And so the reason this hurts me so much is because when I'm honest with myself, the percentage of time that I spend thinking about the things of God needs to bump up. I need to create a higher percentage of time spent thinking about the things of God. So let's be careful when evaluating and choosing to pursue this, like, array of interests, right? So what that does, though, it allows us to enter into more significant prayer. That's what we're shooting for. We're trying to get to a place where we can have significant times of prayer, and it begins with having with interest and information in the right things. Second, significant prayer is fueled by care. So verse 4 reads this: "So it was when I heard these things that I sat down and wept and mourned for many days. I was fasting and praying before the God of heaven." Nehemiah was broken up about this news. And when I say moved, like, think of the wording here. He wept, he mourned, he fasted, and he prayed. Have you been in this place before? Like, weeping, mourning, fasting, and praying. Okay, here we go again, but I gotta say, this has never characterized me. I think I've wept one time in my life, and it was probably in high school, because some girl broke my heart. That's ridiculous. Then I got callous, though. It was all that girl's fault. But honestly, this is convicting for me. This is convicting for me, because I think that, man, I should have a heart that's softer towards the things of God, right? And I think, you know, here's with this idea of, like, of prayer and being moved because we care so much. I think Donald Whitney, who's the author of a book that our growth group read, this idea of spiritual disciplines for the Christian life, I think he hits it on the head here when he says that, you know, when there is little awareness of real need, there is little real prayer. Is that kind of scary? When there is little awareness of real need, there is little real prayer. And this is convicting stuff for me. So am I not really praying? Well, I'm not going to give up on this. I think my prayer life could be better, right? And the other end of it, I know you might be sitting there and be like, yeah, I've never wept. I don't think I'll ever weep in my life. I don't know about mourning. Fasting I can do, maybe, but praying, okay. But, you know, I sit here and I think to myself, like, I can't make up this kind of feeling. I can't make up the level of care that moves me to weep for the brokenness of a situation that is currently taking place, whether it be the life of a believer who's kind of gone off and is doing their own thing, whether it be like looking out at my students in my school and saying, oh man, these kids are into, they're just not pursuing the right things. Or whether it be here at this church and saying, man, we can be doing this and we're so far from that, right? So I can see these things, but it hasn't broken my heart yet. And so I ask myself, like, what do we do? I can't drum up more care. So where does care come from? And so I know the passage doesn't speak to this, but I think, you know, like, Donald Whitney in this book kind of addresses this a little bit. And I think it's good to address at this point. He says, when our awareness of the greatness of God and the gospel is dim, our prayer lives will be small. The less we think of the nature and character of God, and the less we are reminded of what Jesus Christ did for us on the cross, the less we want to pray. And so I'm going to take that and flip it. Because every ounce, every bit of growth that occurs in our Christian walk comes from this source. And when I say this source, I mean this: an awareness of the greatness of God and the message of the gospel. It's an awareness of Jesus' finished work on the cross. When we spend time thinking about that, that's where our hard hearts are broken just a little bit and softened just a little bit. And I think he begins to work in our hearts to help us to care more. I don't know what other source to go to. I can't, like I said, I'm not like an emotive person. I don't cry that often. See me cry what? It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. It's all about care, okay? So my next question is this. As we continue to spend time worshiping him and thinking about what Christ has done on our behalf at the cross, and he begins to, again, increase the level of care, like, what do you think our prayer meetings would look like if we had a bunch of people who were coming to them in just this deep sense of care for God's work here at this place? I think that would be really, really cool to see. So significant prayer, it begins with interest and information. Significant prayer is fueled by care. And thirdly, significant prayer reflects God's word. It reflects God's word. And you know, as we reflect God's word in prayer, the first thing that we see happen is that we acknowledge his supremacy. Verse 5 reads this, "And I said, I pray, Lord God of heaven, O great and awesome God, you who keep your covenant and mercy with those who love you and observe your commandments." You know, when coming to him in prayer, we acknowledge his supremacy. We acknowledge who he is. And you know, this is definitely consistent with other parts of the Bible. Like, think of the Lord's Prayer in Matthew 6. It begins with, "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name." You know, because everything starts with God. It starts with who he is. And especially when it comes to prayer, you know, it also, like, when we come to him first, it gives us a proper view of our standing before him. It, like, when we see God, we recognize a little bit more of where we stand on things. And so Tim Keller puts it like this in his book on prayer. He says, "To pray is to accept that we are and always will be wholly dependent on God for everything." One more time. We've got to do it again. To pray is to accept that we are and always will be wholly dependent on God for everything. And that's why we start with him. We got to recognize who we're appealing to when we come to him in prayer. Again, is there a formula? No. You can come to your Father and just talk to him, right? But it is wise to acknowledge who he is as we start praying, as we start talking to him. And we have to be able to do that, right? But notice also, like in this section, the characteristics that Nehemiah is appealing to, the characteristics of God. He says, you great and awesome God who keeps his covenant's promise, right? And mercy with those who love you and observe your commandments. He's here, what he's doing, by appealing to these parts of his nature, he's appealing to God's power to act, and he's also appealing to how God keeps his word and how, check this out, how he is merciful, how he is merciful. So let's read verses 6 and 7. Again, it'll highlight a little bit more of what we're talking about here. So verse 6 reads this. Please let your ear be attentive and your eyes open, that you may hear the prayer of your servant, which I pray before you now, day and night, for the children of Israel, your servants, and confess the sins of the children of Israel, which we have sinned against you. Both my father's house and I have sinned. We have acted very corruptly against you and have not kept the commandments, the statutes, nor the ordinances which you commanded your servant Moses. And so, as we reflect God's word in prayer, we also admit our sinfulness. Guess why he was appealing to God's mercy, everyone? Because he needed it. He needed it, and he knew God is merciful, which is very encouraging. He knew, Nehemiah knew, that he and his people had fallen short of God's standards. And check this. This is kind of interesting, too. They knew that they had fallen short of God's standards. They knew that they had sinned, because those standards were laid out in the laws given by Moses. It wasn't some arbitrary thing. It was the word of God come down to the Moses in the form of the law. They knew they didn't measure up. So admitting our sinfulness, you know, are we capable of this? Are we capable of admitting our sinfulness? I guess the next question is, are we clear on what sin is? And are we clear on that based on God's word? Because the truth is, that is the only place that we can go to find truth, right? So truth is not coming. Let me just, like, heads up, everybody, okay? Just warning here. Truth is not going to come from the TV shows we watch. I promise you, all right? And I know nobody watches this show here, but I promise you, Game of Thrones is not going to teach you truth. I promise you that any show that you watch that's on TV right now will not give you truth. I promise it's not coming from your friends. Even if they know Christ, it's not coming from them, because they can be a little, we need to measure what they say against the word of God. It's certainly not coming from your unbelieving friends. It's not coming from our coworkers. It's also not coming, sadly, from self-help books. I don't know. I love self-help books. They're kind of tweaking, like, workday hacks, all that good stuff. It's not coming from there either, sadly. Secular philosophy? Nope. I think I'm driving the point. I might be, like, is it beating the dead horse right now? Okay. Ryan says yes. I'll move on. All right. So it's coming from the word of God. Truth is coming from the word of God. We need to be in that to understand who God is, who we are, what sin is, and how we can turn from it to him, because he is merciful. He is merciful. And I don't know. Again, I am very encouraged by that because of his mercy. Because you know what? None of us hit the mark. None of us hit the mark. And when we do accept Christ as our Savior, yes, our sins are forgiven. But we are still people living in a fallen world with a sinful nature who who are going to sadly mess up. Sadly mess up. But God, while our sins are forgiven, we still are in that like process and pattern of living where we are going to fall into sin. And we can always just know, we can always come to God to ask for forgiveness. We are forgiven, and he can change us and help us to turn from our sinfulness to him. And so, when we are confronted with our sinfulness, we need to bring that to God just like Nehemiah did. Because then what we can do is we can appeal his promises. Verses 8 and 9 read this. Remember, I pray, the word that you commanded your servant Moses, saying, if you are unfaithful, I will scatter you among the nations. But if you return to me and keep my commandments and do them, though some of you were cast out to the farthest part of the heavens, yet I will gather them from there and bring them to the place which I have chosen as a dwelling for my name. Nehemiah here is reminding God, not that God forgot or will ever forget, but for the sake of appealing God to act, he's reminding God that through Moses, God told them that they would be scattered if they were unfaithful. Guess what? They were scattered. They went into exile because they were unfaithful. God is true to his word. But he also told them if they returned to him and kept his commandments, he would bring them back. He would bring them back and restore them. And that's what's happening right now. How encouraging. How encouraging. God is merciful. And this model is definitely appropriate for us today. You know, as believers in Christ, the forgiveness of our sins can never be taken away. Our sins are forgiven once and for all. Our position as family members of the living God is secured. But as I mentioned before, we can fall into sinful patterns, which impact our relationship with God, that closeness, that proximity. And it also limits our effectiveness with other people. But he is merciful and wants to restore us back to close relationship with himself. So we can praise him for that, and we can appeal his promises. Next, we reflect God's word in prayer when we ask specifically. So verses 10 and 11 read this. Now, these are your servants and your people whom you have redeemed by your great power and by your strong hand. O Lord, I pray, please let your ear be attentive to the prayer of your servant and to the prayer of your servants who desire to fear your name. And let your servant prosper this day, I pray, and grant him mercy in the sight of this man, for I was the king's cupbearer. This is what Nehemiah is doing here. If you didn't pick it up this in that passage, Nehemiah is appealing to God that he would have mercy in the sight of the king. This is very, very specific. Nehemiah is broken up about what's going on in Jerusalem or what's not going on. And so he's also the cupbearer to the king. He has a unique like access point to the king. And so note that like he appeals to God on the basis that he is God's servant on behalf of God's people who God has already established as his people by redeeming them, right? These are God's people, so he's going to work on their behalf. That's how Nehemiah is appealing to him. Everyone, you know, if you are a believer in Christ, you have the same access to God based on your new position. You're a child of God because of what Jesus did on your behalf, and you can appeal to him for very specific things. So my specific prayer at this point, I have two of them. One, my specific prayer for us as a church, as a group of people, not as this building, as a group of people in this building, is that God would give each of us a desire to know him more through the word. And that the next thing is that every one of us would come here and sit in these seats hungry to learn about him and to worship him. And then after we leave here, that each of us would spend our week prioritizing time with God. So that's my prayer for us as a group, myself included. Because if that happens, if that starts clicking in place. That's where God does some cool stuff. Specific prayer for myself, I'll just share this with you because I was a little messed up by it, is that God would give me a burden. I think this is what Nehemiah got, a burden. Something that would drive me to weep, mourn, fast, and pray. To be honest, everyone, that's not like something I really want. I don't want to be in a place where I'm weeping, mourning, fasting, and praying. But what I do want is for God to create in my heart specifically a care so deep that it would drive me to these things. So significant prayer begins with interest and information, is fueled by care, reflects God's word, and lastly, significant prayer gives confidence in God's working. You know, so we're not going to go through the rest of Nehemiah, but God did answer Nehemiah's prayer. The king sent him back to Jerusalem with letters of commendation, the ability to acquire supplies. The walls were built in the midst of opposition in 52 days. And order was reestablished in Jerusalem. God moved in a significant way through the life of Nehemiah. So the question I leave us all with is this. Well, there are a few of them. What's holding our interest? What are we caring about? Do our prayers reflect the word of God? Are we confident that he's going to answer our prayers? It's hard to kind of say this, and it's hard to know this, but we're only going to reach a certain level of maturity in our spiritual lives if we don't work on our prayer lives. So prayer is an essential part of entering into God's program. Let's ask God to train us in praying significantly. Let's close in a word of prayer. God, it's a privilege to be able to ask you for things. It's a privilege to be able to acknowledge that you are the creator of all things. You are the sustainer of all things. You are the one who is able to bring about his plan with power and might. And we appeal to you now that you would transform each and every heart in this place. God, if there are some who don't know you, I pray that you would show them their sinfulness and their need for a Savior in Jesus Christ. And for those of us who have already accepted Christ as our Savior and have received the forgiveness of sins, I pray that you would help us to be more mindful of our prayer life, of our time spent with you in prayer. God, we just appeal to you on these things. We can do nothing on our own, and we just ask that your work would be done here in this place to transform your people. And we just thank you that we can pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.